You notice from your printed pages that this has the unlikely title, Paul's CV. The title was given after a slightly awkward moment with Steve on the phone when I realised I had to give a title. And there was a long silence. And this is what I came up with. Well, of course, Paul never wrote a CV in his life. He didn't need to. He got the job before he could write his CV. The course of his life. There is one word you could fit for Paul's CV. There is one word that describes the course of Paul's life, and that word is Christ. I'm taking this from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, not 1 to 17, where Paul gives us, in very few and precise words, his CV. From the day that his eyes were opened, because that is the moment when his new life in Christ began. Up till then, he was the old Paul, a persecutor of the church, a self-righteous man who hated Christ. And as we heard in Acts, hauled off men, women and children to prison because they believed in Jesus. From that moment on the Damascus Road, his life was changing and his CV had started. From that moment on, it seems to me that Paul lived and breathed Christ in every situation. The whole course of his life was dramatically changed. And all that follows that we have in the epistles, all that we know of Paul, really follows on from that moment when his life was changed for good by a personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, who was supposed to have been dead. I had a very interesting conversation in Worcester on Friday. I'd been preaching for about half a minute and a man came up to talk to me. And he said he was fascinated by faith. Could I explain what it is? Now, I've never had this thought before in my life. I don't know where it came from, but the answer came straight away. Faith, true faith, can only come from a true conversion. And I thought afterwards, yeah, that's what happened with Paul. His conversion was absolute, so you would know it was true. Your faith, dear friend, has come through a true conversion, if you are in Christ. It hasn't come because somebody reasoned cleverly with you. It came because somewhere along the line, you too have had a personal encounter with Jesus, who was supposed to have been dead about 2,000 years ago, yet came to life and has not died since, is still alive now, still opening people's eyes, as he opened the eyes of the Apostle Paul, opened their eyes to see. You cannot convince yourself to believe something you don't believe in. That faith can only come from a true conversion. Paul tells us in Romans 1, firstly, about himself. What do we learn of Paul about himself to begin with? Only his name. There's no boasting. There's no list of qualifications. There's no other identity. Paul describes himself with reference to what he is in Christ. As though nothing else really matters to him. He's only Paul. There's no name making or empire building. This is a man whose whole identity is bound up in Jesus. And I think that is absolutely wonderful. He is what the world would call a fanatic, a fundamentalist. Somebody whose entire identity is bound up with the person of Jesus. The world may call us fanatics, fundamentalists. The world may use of us any word it likes, and it will. But I think our identity should be so closely bound up with Jesus that we, like Paul, breathe Christ into every situation that we find ourselves in. I sometimes think, what a pathetic Christian I am. When I look at Paul, what a weak, hopeless, compromising, weak, useless, cracked pot of a Christian. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, break the cracked pot and the treasure spills out and the treasure is Christ. This is how Paul is known. This is how we are known. As a people whose identity is bound up with Christ, so that wherever we are, wherever we're talking to people, people know for a surety that we are Christians. We have even adopted his name. So that there can be no doubt, our very presence says something about Jesus. It's not only that we don't do the things that the world wants us to do. It's not only that we don't plunge into the same river of destruction that the world plunges into. It's not only that somehow we're different. We are different because of him. Because like Paul, we have been converted from God haters to God lovers. And that conversion, it may not be as dramatic as was Paul's. But it doesn't have to be that dramatic to be real, and the question has to be, is it real? So when God looks at us on the final day, when we are called before him, and he judges whether there is faith in us, will he see much faith in us, will he see little faith in us, or will he see none at all? If it's by faith that we are saved. Faith in whom? Faith in Christ. Faith in faith doesn't count. Dear friend, have you had an encounter with Jesus that has changed your life? I can't give it to you. Nobody else here can. But he will. If you ask him. What a wonderful thing. One of the greatest testimonies to the ongoing work of our Lord Jesus Christ is that lives are changed by him. We are part of that testimony. And we have Paul as a wonderful example to follow. Secondly, Paul tells us that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant, a bondman, a bonded slave, a bonded servant bound to his master, who could recommend to his fellow servants, "You were bought with a price." Recalling the words of Jesus, you cannot serve two masters. You serve either the world or you serve Christ, but not both. If we serve the world, we will do what the world wants and we will earn the world's approval. If we serve Christ, we will have the scorn and ridicule, the apathy and the hostility of the world as our earthly wages. But think of the approval of the Master when this dying world is ended. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The slave who loved his master had his ear pierced as a sign that he would not take freedom. The one bounded, in bonds, bought by the blood of the master. It's us too. Like Paul, always at the master's call. We read that Paul's CV tells us that he is a servant chosen. The master calls, the servant comes. That's true, but it's also more of a vocation, a calling out, a summons, called out from the rest of the world. That's us, like Paul. Called out from service to the dying world to life in Christ. Transferred from the ownership of death and hell to the ownership of Christ and life everlasting. That's what we're called to. Lord, help us to walk worthy of our calling. Paul called to be an apostle, a sent one who is sent out into the world, not one who sits, and that's like us too, dear friends. We are called too to be a serving, called church, called to apostleship, called to be sent ones, not just sitting ones. And if we sit, which is not always bad, let's also make sure that we are obedient to our calling. If we are servants of Christ like Paul, then we shall be obedient to the first calling, which is faithfulness to his work. What is his work? Evangelism. We've been talking about it this afternoon, haven't we, Malcolm? Wonderful. Dear friends, it is imperative that the church does its work of evangelism. We have received this grace. How can we just sit when there's a whole full of city full of people who have not yet even heard of it? Who else will tell them if we don't? Do you expect to get much airtime on the BBC? Only in order to be shouted down. It's each one of us, like the Apostle Paul. If Jesus has so impacted our lives as to make us obedient, to actually long with all our soul to be obedient to his calling, our identity so bound up with Christ. We read that Paul was a servant called, chosen, and separated from the service of the world to the service of Christ, which is the gospel of God, the good news, by which people are saved if they keep in memory that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, rose again, according to the scriptures. This is the good news that we are to proclaim. There is no bad news in it anywhere. Any child could understand it. God has given us our abilities to proclaim this gospel wherever we may be. I think we are not, in the first place, called to plant churches. I think we are called to deliver the gospel, and the church grows out of that. When we were in Albania, we met people who were there to plant churches, and I must admit that was our first intention. I would have been more likely to plant cabbages. The planting came when the seed of the gospel was sown in hearts and began to sprout, and the church followed. Wonderful to see. What a powerful seed that is. Then we have Paul about the gospel promised by God. The great testimony of the Old Testament is what makes the gospel reliable, the promises of God. The gospel is a gospel of promise. The promise of everlasting life, when the world can only offer us death. The promise of heaven, when we deserve hell. The promise of everlasting light, when we deserve darkness. Take out the promise, you have no gospel. The gospel of complete forgiveness of all our sins, because Jesus died on the cross to take them. And take the punishment that we deserve on himself, so that we might live. So this whole world has the opportunity to hear, if we will take the message. It is the gospel foretold, foreseen, prefigured, straightforwardly in typology and imagery before it happened. I think of Isaiah 53, where it describes how Jesus was bruised, was pierced for our iniquities, and the punishment of our peace fell upon him. By his stripes we were healed. The gospel promised through the prophets. One of the great cornerstones for the evidence of the truth of Scripture is prophecy. So that when God says something will happen, you can bet everything you like that it will happen. It may take hundreds of years, it may happen tomorrow, but it will happen. History testifies to it. The wonderful thing about the gospel of God, promised by God, is this, that God is faithful to his word. We do not have a God who lies. He is not like us. He doesn't need to. I think it is amazing, dear friends. What I read in the Old Testament regarding Israel. I don't want to tread on any toes or upset anybody, but if I read in so many places that Israel is God's people by an everlasting covenant, again and again and again I read it. But they're back. I never thought it would happen. They're back in their land. And I look there and I see prophecy coming true in our day. Incredible. What they thought could never happen, what they thought was obscure, actually happens. God is a God of faithful promises. We can therefore rely on him. Are we standing on the promises of God? Paul did. Thirdly, we read Paul about Christ. We read that He is God's Son, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That distinguishes Jesus from a Muslim viewpoint in which God has no son. What a wonderful thing is sonship, that here is the very Son of God. And he promised that anyone who believes in him has the right to become a child of God. If you have trusted in Christ, dear friend, that's you. You're a child of God. Now you might be, I think it's a great encouragement, you might be a good son, you might be a rotten son, but you're still a son. And there's nothing in the world that can break that relationship. Let's strive to be better sons. If we were by nature sons of God, it would never have been written that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Paul speaks here of the humanity of Christ, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, which puts an end to the idea that somehow Jesus was a kind of spiritual phenomenon. I've heard that said. But in the flesh, a real man. Paul also tells us of the divinity of Christ, declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. You can't kill God. With great amusement, one day a man came up to me in Worcester and said, "Charles Darwin has killed God." Ha! Unless Charles Darwin has gone off to evolve somewhere. Where is God? Where is Darwin? And people talk such nonsense, really. The divinity of Christ, balanced with complete humanity. So important to grasp this. And I think that's why this is part of Paul's CV. That it's so easy, with all the cults and isms around us, it's so easy to get a picture of the wrong Jesus. You know what the problem is with the Jehovah's Witnesses? They're nice people, they're thoroughly deceived. They got the wrong Jesus. They got a Jesus who isn't divine. Oh, the problem with the Mormons is not that they're not nice people, they got the wrong Jesus. When I used to be an anthroposophist. Anybody ever heard of anthroposophy? Put your hand up. Nobody. Ha ha, marvellous. Okay, well, you're looking at an X1 now. Incredible what Jesus does with a life, isn't it? It changes it so much. I used to be an anthroposophist. Oh. Sounds so deep. Trouble with anthroposophists is they got the wrong Jesus, just like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. We have a right Jesus, a Jesus who is entirely human, who knows our terrible disabilities and our weaknesses, who knows our sinfulness, who knows everything about us. And yet here is divinity come down to suffer for people like us on the cross to give us everlasting life. Paul speaks of a Jesus who is resurrected, not dead. It was one of the first thoughts that came to me when I was hardly a Christian. I think I was just on the point of turn, just at the turning point. I worked out a very simple thought, and it was this. If Jesus really did die on the cross and has really come to life again afterwards and hasn't died since, then he's still alive now. Immediately afterwards, I thought, well, what a silly thought. I've never had a thought like that in my life. But yeah, it's true. Incredible. We don't serve a living, a dead God. We don't serve Buddha. We don't serve Muhammad. We don't serve Joseph Smith or Charles Taze Russell. We save a living, resurrected Christ who is still alive now. It's the Jesus that Paul saved. And lastly, there's Paul about you. You notice it? And you are included. You are included. You are included in the call to apostleship. You are included in the band of saints. You are included in Christ. You too are called by God's grace to be servants, separated from the world, separated to the gospel of Christ, called to apostleship, called to be sent ones. I think it is a wonderful thing that what Paul is shown by what he is in Christ. I think that what we are should be what we are in Christ. If not for that, there is very little to distinguish us from the rest of the world. So Paul has given us a very brief picture of himself, a picture of the gospel, a picture of Jesus. He describes apostleship and describes the church in Rome. All in this very small few, seven verses at the beginning of Romans, gives us a picture. Dear friends, how much do we fit the same picture? How much do we fit the picture? Do we fit the picture that Paul is given? Something that only you and God know. May he make us worthy of our calling. May the image of Christ be perfected in us. May our identity be bound up with Jesus so much that people cannot help noticing. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. May these blessings be yours.